You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Soul Strong is our March series, and we're starting today with part one. This message will be titled, The Treasure. But just let me just give you a synopsis of the series. I'm really looking forward to it because I believe it will bless you. I believe it will bless your friends and whomever you might want to share this with, because we're gonna tackle four areas that I believe, these four areas in the next 4 weeks, are somewhat connected to the reason underneath why you might be facing anxiety, worry, or maybe, you know, your confidence might be weakened, or, you know, even the way you see the world needs to change a little bit. This series will help you, and it will strengthen your soul too. So today we're going to talk about rules and rulers, right? We all come into a moment in our lives, either when you're young or a little bit older in your teenage years, where you realize that there's something up, there's something not quite right with the world we live in. And that affects us, you know, because whether it's home or how you grew up or school or work or the system, right, or the country, there's something that's not quite right. And we're going to talk about that today. Next week, we're going to talk about your bread and butter, provision. You know, the way you see the world, the way you face the world really affects how you interact with your needs. And everybody here has some kind of source for your provisions, whether it's work or you might have clients or you're in sales or, you know, maybe you're young and you still get an allowance. You know, however you receive your provision, there's something that frames that mentality. And we're going to talk about that as well. The third week, we're going to talk about your friends and your foes, friends and fiends, mainly relationships, good relationships, bad relationships, and how to deal with that conflict. And then the fourth week, we'll talk about temptation, and we'll talk about evil. So we have some fun weeks ahead of us here with some awesome subjects. But I do believe that in those four weeks, whatever you're facing on the inside, whatever your soul is facing, it's somehow connected to one of these four elements, one of these four parts. And you might not have realized this yet, but Jesus addressed it. We find wisdom in the scripture about that, and Jesus addressed those things. Not only did he address it, but he taught us how to address it. He taught us how to pray for it. And some of you know this prayer by heart. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you were taught this, and you're no longer in that tradition, but you haven't forgot it. How many of you have learned how to recite the Lord's Prayer? Awesome. How many of you know what the Lord's Prayer is? Okay. Some of you don't, and it's great. It's okay. You're going to find it out today. And if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, maybe you recited it so much when you were little that it kind of lost its flavor. Right, it became a little insipid because it was just kind of like a child's lullaby, right? Maybe you recited it right before bed and became almost like a poem or maybe a mantra. And now you're older and that view of the Lord's Prayer doesn't really fit your adult life. So today, I want to help us realize that Jesus framed that prayer not only so that we would know how to recite or talk to God, but he really framed that prayer to help us reframe our hearts, to help us reframe our minds, our soul. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore the Lord's Prayer. And you're going to see how the Lord's Prayer is directly connected to every single one of those four things that we talked about. So I want to ask you to do it with fresh eyes, to look at it with fresh eyes, and we're going to do something. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday for the next four Sundays together, right at the top of the message. So if you're ready, we're going to go to the ESV version in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and you can follow on the screen. Let's pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of you are like, that's wrong. It's not how I learned it. Where's trespasses? Where's thy? Thy. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, you know that that reference at the bottom there, that's Matthew, that's one of Jesus's apostles. He wrote the book and he recorded it. And that little three-letter symbol right there, it stands for English Standard Version. So the scriptures were translated in English, and now we have different versions. It's the same Bible, the same scripture, but it's different versions. And the ESV version is a transliteration. What that means is the transcribers went back to the original, and they looked at because language moves, right? Language evolves. And they looked at each word and tried to translate each word individually to the closest meaning and still to a modern English that everybody can understand. If you have an NLT Bible, that is a translation based on meaning. So they'll get the whole sentence and try to translate the sentence into today's language. But still, it's the same scripture coming from the same source. That's why it might have sounded a little bit different. But we're going to go to that version because some of the things, some of the thoughts that we're going to explore today are based on that. So Jesus begins this beautiful prayer with a statement that is very defining. And maybe you've repeated it or heard it so many times that now you just gloss over. But he begins with this very, very defining word. He says, our Father. That's how he begins the prayer. Our Father. He doesn't say our governor. He doesn't say our king, our Lord. He doesn't even say our God, which would have been fitting. All of those are names that you could ascribe to God. But he, on purpose, begins this prayer, this model for us to follow, with the relationship defining word, Father. Our Father. I don't know what you think about when you think of Father, but Father is an authority figure. A father is the head of the house. The father is the one who defends, the one who fights. The father is the one who provides, the one who suffers, the one who faces obstacles, anything that's necessary for the family to thrive, for the family to survive, for the family to do well. A father endures, provides security, provides love for the family. But before all that, the father is the originator of every family, along with the mother, but focusing on the prayer here, because he's the originator. You don't elect a father. You don't really choose a father. You're not baptized into a father. Your father is your maker. And if you're talking biology here, I don't need to go any further than this, right? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Your father is your originator. Before you were you, you were in your father. And what Jesus is saying is that framing this prayer, framing our worldview, he's saying God is not this big authoritarian figure, this magnificent figure that you can't relate to. You should see him as your father. He's your father. So when you pray, remember, he's not only your father, he's our father. He's the father of all of us. He's the father of your neighbor. He's the father of your friend. He's the father of your siblings. And no matter where you came from on earth, I love Stanford and I love our community because we got people from everywhere here. No matter where you came from on earth, no matter where your ancestor came from, you know, we have people from Colombia here. Oh, yeah. We have people from Peru, Mexico, Guatemala, Haiti, Canada, Jamaica. Ah, yeah, man. Got people from Adele. I know. You teach me later, okay? Got people from Brazil. Got some of them. Dominican Republic. We got some Cubans in the room too. That's right. We got people from Danbury, Norwalk, Stanford. That's right. New York. Got people from Texas. That's right. My daughter was born in Texas. Got people from the Philippines. You know, we got people from everywhere. And I love it because it's duly representative of the Stanford community, right? And we got people from everywhere, from every tribe, every tongue, everywhere on earth. Yet, he is our Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. And that means what? That means that you're my brother. That you're my sister. Your skin may be different. You may be shorter than I am. You're probably shorter than I am. The culture you grew up in might have been different than the culture I grew up in. But he is our Father. And then he continues. He's not only your Father, but his name is holy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is this adjective or this description of holiness, of someone who is sacred. And you know, a name, there's something to a name. We're used to names, right? We're used to naming things. We're used to asking somebody for their name. But a name is very important because a name not only identifies, but a name sets apart. If I wanted to talk to anybody here specifically, all I need to do is call out your name. And I'll set you apart from the crowd. I can look at all of you here and say, you look really beautiful today. Which is true. You do. I wish all of you could come up here and see yourselves. But if you did, then you wouldn't see yourself. So let me just trust me, okay? You look good today. But if I wanted to set somebody aside and I said, honey, Alini, you are beautiful. It still counts for you because I already said it. But because I'm calling her out, I'm saying, you are beautiful, my wife. And I'm talking to her. And guys, this is how the brownie will get put in the oven in this afternoon. Because it's true. That triple deli chocolate Gitter deli. Triple Gitter. What is it that we have there? I don't know why I'm thinking about the brownie in the pantry now. Might be the time change. It's true. But a name not only sets apart, a name carries a reputation. We tell our daughters all the time, you're a Miller. If you want to say it in German, you're a Müller. You're a Miller. And that means you're kind. You're a Miller. That means you don't lie. You're a Miller. That means you're strong. That means you're honest. You're a Miller, and that should count. We remind them all the time. Because a name carries a reputation. And there are some names that I can say here, and you automatically think of something. Like Michael Jordan. Like Oprah. I'm not going to give any cards here today. Sorry, guys. Like Barney. How many of you want to break a DVD here today? Barney. How about, hey, it's Mickey Mouse? It's a parent joke. Steve Jobs, right? I could do Elmo too, but I don't know if you want to do it. Don't do it.
Do it. Elmo loves coming to community.
Oh, Lord. Will Smith, Michael Jackson. I can't do Michael Jackson, but come on, somebody. Yeah. A name carries a reputation. And what Jesus is telling us is that from the foundations of the earth, from the beginning of creation, God's name is holy. That is his reputation. He is holy, which means that from eternity to eternity, there is nothing in history or the present that God has done or said that has been evil, that has been bad, that has been wrong, that has been unfair, that has been unjust, that has been untrue, because he is holy. He is holy. And in him, there is no fault. And he moves on. Once Jesus establishes the framework of who we're praying to, of who is this God that we're connecting to. He is not a distant God. He is our Father. He was not a mean God, a bad God. He is our God who is holy. He has a name that is holy. Then he says, you know what? You move on with this in mind. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is where it gets practical. Because once Jesus sets the foundation, and we can navigate the world with this in mind. Because this speaks to our core. It speaks to your core, to the life you live, and some of the things that I mentioned earlier. Because the way Jesus framed this prayer, remember, it helps us frame our minds. It helps us frame our hearts. And we are all born into a rule, so to speak. We're all born into a kingdom, so to speak. And at some point in your life, you know, you realized that there was something off with the rule or the kingdom you were born into. Some of you may look back and say, no, it was a good kingdom. It was a loving home. It was an accepting home. It was a great environment or society or group of or community of people that I grew up in. Or maybe it wasn't good. Maybe you were born in a place that you can think back and think, JD, actually there was no rule at all. That means the rule was anarchy, right? Because if there's no rule, that's what it is. But you were raised in an environment, either by a family or a community or a larger family, with a set of rules, a set of governing principles. And no matter how good it was, there came a point in your life where you saw deficiencies. You saw that things could have been done better. You saw that there were things in your life around you. When you pulled back the curtain and you realized that it wasn't perfect, there were things that could have been improved. And maybe it wasn't anything pervasive. It wasn't anything horrible. And maybe you, even looking back, you feel bad for the way you felt. Because when you looked around, other people had way worse than you. But still, there was this sense on the inside that the kingdom you were a part of was imperfect. There were things that should have and could have been done better. And then you grew up. Or maybe you're growing up. And you're becoming a ruler, or you became a ruler. And you set up your own kingdom, determined to make it better, determined to set up a system that is a little better than the one you grew up in. But still there's a sense on the inside that you're not quite there yet, right? There's this sense on the inside that we live in a world that's broken, that we live in a world that has room for improvement. We want to make it better yet. Still, we want to make it better. I'm talking about your house. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your background. I'm talking about your community, the place you grew up in, your friends, your neighbors, the people who formed your life, the inner conflicts that you had growing up. But think about it in the larger scale. Think about it as a city or as a state or even as a country. We all have this sense that things can be done better. I think that's part of the motivation for the Western world, right? Western civilization is that we want a better reality, you know. And we are all people of different nationalities, of people from everywhere in the world, different backgrounds, different talents, looking for the same thing, searching for the same thing, with the same conflict on the inside. Some of us still have some fight in us. Some of us are just wounded. Some of us are hopeful. Some of us have lost hope. Some of us are just getting started. Some of us feel broken. Some of us are tired. Some of us are just going through the motions, but we're all looking for the same thing. We're trying to find that treasure. The treasure beneath the surface. That thing that can meet us where we are, where we can say, you know, finally, we have arrived. We're all navigating in this world, hoping to find and resolve that conflict to find something of meaning, of great value. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that or if you've ever faced that reality that you just sense that there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. I feel like history really is hinged on that idea. If you look back on history, there's so many things that we can look back and go like, man, we were in a bad place. But then you look at it now and you sense, man, we got to move on from some things, right? There are some decisions that we've made that were not so good. And on a personal level and on a greater level. And, you know, this is what Jesus is talking about. Because we have this sense that we need a better rule, a better kingdom. But sometimes we have the wrong approach. And he's addressing it in this prayer right at the beginning. The approach that we have is, if we need a better rule, that means we need a better ruler. That in itself is not bad, but we start looking around. We start looking for a better solution within us. Jesus' day, it was the Roman Empire. People around them were thinking, if we could fix that, if we resolve that problem, then our lives will be better. So they tried to make Jesus king. And he rejected it. He didn't want it. He literally ran away from it. There's a scripture that says that they tried to make Jesus king by force. And he ran from them. Because that wasn't the answer. Today, we have so many things that we think about. I mean, you open up a headline and there's issues from all sorts of areas. Government, you know, there's hatred and injustice and violence and divisions and debt, depression, anxiety. I mean, we are the wealthiest country on earth and we are the most in debt. We have more stuff and we buy more things than any other country in the world. And yet, every single year, we are rated at least top three of the most anxious or depressed people. You know, we have a robust healthcare system, but not everyone can afford it. And sometimes you hear people drowning in all that's surrounding us in the world asking, well, I wonder what Jesus would say about this. I wonder what would God say about this. I wonder what is the God idea for this. And we don't have to wonder. He already shared it with us. It's already in the scriptures. He not only shared it with us, he taught us how to address it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. See, this is not a political prayer. Because Jesus was not trying to establish a theocracy when he was on earth. The world had already seen that, and it didn't work. This is a personal prayer. It's a deeper prayer. It addresses that core need that we all have, that core need that we all have in common, that there's got to be more. There's got to be something better, that there's got to be a better rule. There's got to be a better way to set up our kingdoms. See, Jesus framed this prayer to help us frame our hearts. So how do you find that kind of life? How do you find the kingdom of God? Because that's the question, right? How do you find it? Well, Jesus used parables to paint a picture. And he often used parables to talk about the kingdom of God. If you do a study on the book of Matthew, there are several parables that he starts by saying, and the kingdom of heaven is like. And one of them is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And this is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is that thing we are all looking for. The kingdom of heaven is the thing that will make our world better, is the better thing that we're searching for, is the more that we're all running after. See, we all want more. We all are running after more. And what we need to realize, what Jesus is trying to help us notice and realize, is that the kingdom of heaven is the more that we need. The kingdom of God is the treasure hidden on the field. And some of you, you did not expect to find it in a place like this. You didn't expect to find it in a community like this. But you did. You found it in a community like this. And now you're giving your life for it, like the parable says. People all over in our community. People like Mariella, who was searching for God and searching for God all along her life. But the God she was searching for, she saw him through a religious, rigid worldview. A God that was out to get her if she didn't behave right. And so she didn't know him as a father. She didn't know him as a loving God. And she knew him as a judge. And after going through a tough season and going through difficult situations, she plugged in right here and began to seek God. And she began to have healing in her soul. God began to heal her and transform her. And then at a moment, she found the treasure. And something changed on the inside. And now she's giving her life for it. Every single Wednesday, she comes into the office to work with us. Nobody asked her to do it. She just called in one day and said, "Hey, I have some hours. I want to serve." She comes into the office and she gives up her time and helps us. Why? Because she wants other people to find the treasure as well. That's why she gives of her time. People like Dante. Dante, who was at odds with God. He was mad at God. And then his girlfriend came to our service. Girlfriend at the time, wife now. Hello. Came to our service and trying to figure out this God thing. And, you know, she came up to us one day and said, "I feel like I'm supposed to sing. I don't know what to do with that." I was like, "You know, come to practice next Sunday." No, I don't mean right now. And then she started singing and Dante started showing up to support her. He would sit in the back, come in a little late, leave early. He was like a ghost, an unholy ghost. Another Bible joke, I'm sorry. He would come in and leave. And then he started staying a little longer, talking to people. And then they started going to a connect group together. Now, did he go to connect group because he loved Jesus and he hated the devil and he wanted to live a life that was holy and set apart from the world? No, he didn't. He'll tell you. He'll be the first to tell you he didn't. What was he doing? He was searching for the treasure. Incessantly searching for the treasure. Hoping to find that treasure. And one day he found it. He found the treasure. And without anybody asking, he showed up here at 8 in the morning one Sunday. Actually, it was a little after 8. He walks in and says, "Sorry guys, I'm late." We're like, "We weren't expecting you. Nobody invited you to come. We're glad you're here. We welcome you." But this guy just showed up. And he's been showing up ever since, every single Sunday. Every Sunday he's here setting up speakers and lights. And today he was running cables over here because we had a cable break on us and none of the lights were working. And he ran a cable twice, sweaty when time of the service was about to start. Why? Because he wants other people to find the treasure as well. He has found that treasure. Every single Sunday, we get together with that in mind. See, Scripture says this, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what we all want, isn't it? We all want righteousness. And the word for righteousness here in the original means the state of a person as he or she ought to be. Isn't that what you're looking for? To develop your life, to get to a place where you're living the life that you want to live. That's what we want. We want peace. We want joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. Because there's nothing more frustrating than living underneath your potential, beneath your potential. There's nothing more frustrating than living beneath your calling. There's nothing more frustrating than living a life that is meaningless, a life that is without purpose. And the kingdom of God has come so that we may engage in a kind of life that is full of meaning, full of purpose. It's a transformation in our world from the inside out. See, our world tries to solve this problem, this conflict that we have, by putting people in power and try to exact from them the solution that our soul needs. But guess what? Those people that we put in power are in the same place as us. They have the same conflict. And they might be competent. They might have the best intentions in their hearts to solve our problems. But it has to start from the inside. That's why Jesus said, look to the Father. Know that He is holy. And call down His kingdom. Because it has to come from Him. See, Jesus' lesson was not only a lesson on how to pray. This is a lesson on how to live. On how to face your everyday, knowing that Jesus, that God is your source. To live a life of righteousness, a life of peace, a life of love. What Jesus is saying is, if you open your heart and you pray this daily, every single day you call down the kingdom of heaven. Every single day you call your Father who is in heaven and you say, God, I need your rule in my life. I need your rule in my life. I need your kingdom in my life. I need you to lead me. I need you to lead me here on earth as you lead in heaven. Just bring heaven to my life right here on earth. Every single day if you do that, you will find that treasure. He will lead you to that treasure and you will find a life worth living, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. If you do that every single day, even when everything else is surrounding you, through the situations that you're facing, through the grief, through the loss, through the divorce, through the unemployment, through the depression, through the anxiety, if you focus on His kingdom and you seek His kingdom first, you will find the treasure. Things will begin to change from the inside out. Listen to this parable. He told them another parable, Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. You got to hide it in your heart and allow it to produce the change that it needs to produce. This is what will happen. If you hide it in your heart, hide this in your heart against, and by hiding, you protect it, right? From everything else that's surrounding you. That God is not a mean judge. That He is not far, far away. That He is not in a place where He can't relate to you, but He is your Father. And start by saying, our Father, my Father. That God is not a tyrant. He's not wished to cast upon you evil. He doesn't want to pay you back. He wants you not to perish. He wants to lead you in a life of meaning because His name is holy, unblemished. If you hide that in your heart, if you keep that in your heart, and you begin to call His kingdom every single day, every single day seeking His kingdom with confidence, every single day knowing that He's your Father, that He loves you, that He's not out to get you, but He wants to see your life become better and better and brighter, you will find the treasure. And that treasure will change your life. It will be life transforming. It will be mind expanding. And some of the things that you see that you think are so big right now that you're facing, they will become small. Because the treasure you will find will change your perspective. And you might be asking, JD, what is this treasure? This treasure is a living relationship with God. It's a life-giving relationship with God. Not just by name. Not just by title. I'm a Christian or I'm part of this church or that church. No. God, You're my Father. Your name is holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. If you do that, your soul will be soul strong. And you will live a life of victory that God has in store for you. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen.